May we open our Bibles, please, to Philippians, the 2nd chapter and the 30th verse. I urge everyone, please, to get your Bible. We are halfway through Philippians. We're down to the end of the 2nd chapter in our exposition. And as we come to this halfway point, there are several things that perhaps we should consider. But first I want to emphasize, beloved, that we are a people of this book. This is our book. God gave it to us. He gave it to us that we might know what to believe and then how to conduct ourselves as His children. The greatest possession we have on this earth is this Bible. And God expects us to know it, to understand it, and to honor it. And as I have gone through this Philippian epistle with you, I myself have gotten, I'm sure, the greatest blessing out of it. In fact, I couldn't tell you how many times I have read this epistle since we started this. I've read it under all kinds of circumstances. But the first reading of it in preparation for these messages took place when I was in Greece in August. And at the foot of Mount Olympus, I read it through several times. One evening, I went out by the Aegean there and sat down. I just turned through this thing and read it and back over it. And I've gotten, I believe, the greatest blessing out of this. I don't think any, well, you might dispute it, but I really believe I have. And I've read it again and again. I've read it in airplanes. I've read it when I was parked in a car. I read the thing again through this morning. And there are some precious passages in it. And there are some sections of it that I wish that everybody here could just memorize. And you'd keep it with you the rest of your life. Now what I propose today is, as we come to the halfway point, to point out to you the tremendous emphasis in this passage upon the personal activity and experience of Paul himself. This is a very personal epistle. Paul is in prison. They sent him a love gift, and he just couldn't quit thanking them about it. And he gives more of a personal testimony in Philippians than in perhaps any other of his epistles. And I intend to keep on expounding it. Somebody said to me, Mr. McIntyre, when you get to February, you always talk about giving and tithing. Are you going to still expound Philippians during February? I said, yes, indeed. You wait till I get there. You'll see wonderful passages with this subject in it. They're all through the book. But if you'd like to see one of them, just to give you a little foregleam of what we're getting, notice verse 18 of the last chapter. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, I think I could preach a pretty good stewardship sermon on that text. There it is. And there's some other texts in this epistle that will just fit right into what we will be doing at the time we come for our every member canvas and the great emphasis upon stewardship as we have it in this church. But today, as you close this second chapter, the last word in it is the word me. Notice. Because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul says Epaphroditus brought the gift over, he made the journey, he got sick, he almost died. He said, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow if he had died. It would have been a great loss to the movement if he'd left us. But he came in order that he might supply this lack of service toward me. And I want to point out to you these me passages in Philippians. The me passages where Paul talks about me. And then I want to point out to you the pronouns that are related to it. I. We've got several blocks in here in which I. So much I as Paul gives it. And then I want to point out to you, maybe not at this particular time, but we will as we go through where we come to these collective pronouns, our and we and us, that run through this epistle. But first I want you to see the tremendous emphasis that's upon Paul himself. Of course, the great emphasis of the epistle and the only emphasis that I've been presenting to you, and it'll come out as I deal with Paul, is upon Jesus Christ. Everything in this epistle is to exalt the Son of God. But here is Paul, who's the prisoner. Here's the Paul, who's the recipient of the gift. Here's this individual Paul. And Paul has a great deal to say in this epistle about himself. Now, if you had a pencil like I've had and gone through your Bible like I've gone, you'd like to see mine. I got the me's all circled. I've got a circle around every me in this epistle. I've got the eyes all circled. Everywhere you got an eye, I've got a circle around. I've got the collective pronouns all circled all the way through it. And Paul is emphasizing that Christianity is not separated from a person. This thing has to get inside of you. This thing has to be a part of you. This gospel has to become your life and your strength and your hope. And it will do something to you. And now we want to see what it's been doing for Paul. And after we see what it's been doing for Paul, it will do the same thing for you. Now that's the very intimate, personal, practical relationship of this epistle to you and me. And you can see it. And when you see it in Paul, you want to see it in yourself. Notice the third chapter for just a minute. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me? He runs into that me. Those I counted loss for Christ. Now, will you follow me, young people, as I read these next few verses? And will you just mark every time I come to an I? Watch it. Yea, doubtless I. Number one. Count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I, number two, have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as but dung, that I, number three, may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I, number four, may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I, number five, might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I, number six, had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I, number seven, follow after, if that I, number eight, may apprehend that for which also I, number nine, am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Because, brethren, I, what is that, number ten? Count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I, number 11, do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I, what is that, number 12? Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 12 I's in about 6 or 7 verses of the Scripture. Now look at the next paragraph. Please look at these next two verses. Let us, he stops the I now. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be what? Thus minded. You have the same eyes that he had. He had 12 of them in those verses. You get the same thing. Have the same mind. And if any way ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. There's not one rule for Paul and another rule for you. There's not one rule for the apostle and another rule for the simple believer. There's not one rule for the pastor and another rule for the people. Let us walk, he says, by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. 12 eyes, one right after another. And then when he gets at the end, he says, now what I've said here, as I've expressed myself, he says, let this same mind be in you. Let's all walk by the same rule. We all have the same standard. We all have the same, the Lord. Now let that be in you. And beloved, I've reached a point now in the exposition of this Philippian passage where I want the fullness of what Paul has, his life, his strength, his mind, his hope, everything that Paul has had. And he opens it up and tells it to the people in Philippi. He wants that to be the mind of that church. He wants that to be the spirit of the believer. And beloved, that's what he wants you and me to have too. The same identical mind, standing by the same identical rule, that we might grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, these pronouns are very interesting. Notice verse 20 in that third verse, third chapter. For our conversation. We're all together now. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we, all of us, look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Paul had the same kind of a body that you and I have. It's rather vile. It goes to dust. Our conversation is in heaven. We're looking for the Savior to come out of heaven. When he comes, he's going to change these bodies of ours, which are of dust, and what you're going to do with them, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the mighty working, whereby he, that is the Lord Jesus, is able to subdue all things unto himself. Everything that Paul says about himself, he wants you and me to understand and to come into the possession of. And then when we've understood it and we've come into the possession of it, then as the church we can say, our conversation is in heaven. We have a hope that's united. We have a destiny that's the same. And we are the people of God. Now let's turn back to these me passages. I want you to notice. First one is in chapter 1, verse 12. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, or I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, this is the first me in the book, and then we see them built up and as they run through this book. Paul was in prison. He was the prisoner of Caesar. He was in Rome. But he says, this which has happened to me, don't you be disturbed about it. God's going to overrule it, and it's going to fall out for good in the providences of God. So that's the first thing that he says about himself. He's in prison, they know it, and he begins by saying, that which you know has happened to me, it's going to work out for good in the blessed providences of our God. And beloved, if you can believe that, if you can believe that about your trouble, if you can believe that about the place and the position you find yourself in, if you can believe that God is going to overrule the things that come into your life, if you can get that understanding of life itself and the purposes of God, you will have a tremendous victory along life's way. You will. Now notice the second me, down verse 21. For me, to live is Christ. Now I told you we'd run into this. I intimated that to you as I began to develop this. But you're going to see the tremendous emphasis upon Paul. And Paul was a great man. He was a great mind. He had a great heart. He was a personality. He was a striking leader. But everything that Paul had and everything that this great character represented, and he was a character of strength, everything that he had, he says, to even live was Christ. And he subordinated it all to Jesus Christ. Everything was brought into captivity that he might just know Jesus Christ. The greater the man, the stronger the character, the more ideal his principles and everything else that you see in a man like Paul. This man who suffered, this man who was persecuted, this man who was afflicted, this man who went through all manner of experiences. But the more you look at him, the greater becomes his Christ. Because it was Jesus Christ that made him what he was. And it's Jesus Christ that gave him all that he had. To me, he says, to live is Christ. Take the life of Paul. Take the years of experience. Take all that he had from the day he was converted on the road to Damascus when Jesus Christ appeared unto him. From that day when his eyes were opened and he went forth to be the great apostle to the Gentiles. And you can take his life and read his epistles and you marvel at this man, the character of this man, the blessing of the life of this man. And when you build it all up, and when you summarize it, all you can hear is Paul's word, to me to be what I am is Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right, notice verse 30. We got the third me. He said, for unto you, it is given, that verse 29, in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, and you'll remember the sermon I preached on that text, but also to suffer on his name, suffer for his name, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul said, you people saw the trouble I had in Philippi, they threw me in jail. You saw my troubles. And he said, you've heard all about what's happened to me over here in Rome. You know I'm in trouble. And he says, you've seen that conflict, and now you hear it to be in me. And he says, you people must remember that Jesus Christ said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good courage, I have overcome the world. And so the apostle is saying, you people have the joy of believing in the Son of God. You have that joy. But you also have the privilege of suffering just a little bit. You have the privilege of suffering. And he says, you've heard it. You know it's been in me. And you've seen it in me. And now don't be surprised when it comes to you. Now I'm going to take just a moment. I think maybe I better read this. But you people know that your pastor has been under attack right and left everywhere because he stands up for these issues. But you people have been somewhat immune from it. You take it because I get it. But I have a letter here appearing in the Washington Post down in Washington that's about you people. And I'm going to read it to you. And you'll be surprised the kind of people you're supposed to be. But here it is. It's just exactly what Paul said was going to happen. First part of it, the letter, deals with me. I won't read that because you've heard that so many times. But I do think that you ought to listen to this. The Pearson column dealt principally with the large number of radio stations throughout the country which carry Dr. McIntyre's sermons. Further interest lies, I believe, in this shepherd's actual flock. The ordinary, comfortable, situated citizen of the pleasant community of Collingswood who make up his congregation. I have met fine, friendly, hospitable, and to all appearances, intelligent people among them. But whether aware of it or not, these people live in a sealed community, a shut-off world, where in one voice, that of their pastor, speaks for all and of all. In the many homes I have visited, I have looked for but never seen any evidence of newspapers or other regular means of communication. Church organs only were in evidence. In the fields of conversation, what the pastor had to say appeared to be all that mattered. His interpretation of the news events of the world appeared absolute. In addition, church members were urged to spend their annual vacations among one another at a seashore hotel recently purchased by the church, where they are certain not to escape this sphere of influence. Many of these people are simply unaware that they are living in a cell, and their children are being reared in this same cell. What are you people laughing about? I'm reading you from the Washington Post, an article here. They've quit jumping on me. They decided they'd better discuss you now, so that the fact that I'm the pastor of this church, that can be turned against us in the great issues that we're standing for. Now, you people are living in a cell, and you're rearing your children in the same cell. Multiply this one example of what appears to be, on the surface, a typical American community by the many similar communities throughout the nation, which are grouped about a pulpit such as this one, where religion takes on the form of political propaganda, distrust, prejudice, and downright hate-filled lies. And one might well be apprehensive of the future. And it's signed by a man by the name of Hugh R. Tassero of Washington. We'll have some more things to say about that. But ladies and gentlemen, you folks are in a bad way. You don't take any other magazines. You don't read the newspapers. You folks are really in a bad way. And now they're trying to make it appear that you're in a cell and you're being brainwashed and your children are all being brainwashed, and that this is a very, very sad and pathetic condition for you people to find yourself in. No, beloved, this is just what Paul said would happen. They abuse you, they lie about you, they misrepresent you. Beloved, we have, I don't hesitate to say, we've got one of the finest, best informed, best trained, best educated churches in this country, and we'll match this church with any church anywhere in the country with the variety and the different types of people that we have in this congregation. And you are an intelligent people, not just because you're listening to me, but you had that intelligence before you ever found me. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is the type of thing that the apostle says was going to happen to us. And it happened to him. And now he says, you hear these things. You see them in me. And remember, it's given unto you to believe in the Son of God. But also, you're going to have to suffer for him if you stand up for him in these days. And you are going to have to suffer for him. Abused, misrepresented, smeared, all kinds of false things said against you, and all you can do is to keep on standing and standing and standing and standing and let the Lord Jesus Christ take care of you and deliver you and overrule these experiences through which you go. Well, let's go back to the me passage. Third end of the second chapter, and when you come in the second chapter of Philippians, you find the first reference to me down in verse 18, and then we have a great number of them. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He's speaking here about the fact that they are lights in the world. I preached two messages on that for you. And that they are holding forth the word of life. Paul says, you people in Philippians are lights in this world. You're holding forth the word of life. And he says, I'm doing the same thing. And you rejoice when you see it in me, and I rejoice when I see it in you. And we both rejoice together in the opportunity of being a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, what greater thing can you do on this earth? What greater thing can you do upon this earth as an individual than to give your testimony to the person who redeemed you from your sins and gave you the gift of everlasting life? There's no one else to serve. There's no higher purpose that we can give our years and our days and our strength to than just bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And so the apostle says, I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of his gospel. And later on you'll come into this passage and Paul says, don't you be ashamed of me as prisoner. Don't you be ashamed of these great testimonies that are being raised up in behalf of the infallible and the true and pure word of God. All right, down verse 22. For I have no man, he says, like-minded except Timothy. Verse 22, as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. And Paul loved his companionship which he had with young Timothy. He looked upon this lad with the greatest of hope and anticipation, and he found in him a mind like his own. And Paul could trust him. And Paul had the utmost confidence in him. And then verse 23. Him therefore I hope to send to you as soon as I see how it will go with me. Paul doesn't know how soon he's going to get out of prison. Or whether he'll even get out of prison. He may be executed or something else done to him. But I don't know, he says. But he's still speaking about himself. And then we move on down to the 27th verse. And God had mercy on him, that is Epaphroditus, because he didn't die when he was sick. But on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. Beloved, we speak of Paul as the great apostle. And he was the great apostle to the Gentiles. He towers over all the missionaries, the first great missionary to the Gentiles. And you look at him and you admire him and you follow his words and you see the grace of God. But beloved, Paul was a man of like passions with us. That's what he said of himself. Don't worship me, he said. Don't pay special tribute to me. He says, I'm a man just like you are. He enters into our suffering and our weakness and our sorrow and our disappointment and the times of perplexities which lay hold upon our minds. And the Apostle Paul turns and he says, now I'm just like the rest of you. And if you'll believe that he's just like you are, then what God did for Paul, God can do for you. And don't you put Paul off in some special category and say, well, he was an apostle and that's some special category. No, beloved, the apostle was a sinner that was saved by the grace of God. He was weak, he was frail, he was human. And it's this grace that we see in him that is available to you and me, that we might live this life which he had and which he found in Jesus Christ. Well, let's go down to the next meeting, verse 30. He says, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul was mindful that Epaphroditus was making extra sacrifices, extra efforts in order to help Paul in the time of his need. Paul wasn't a man who wasn't mindful of these things. Paul wasn't a man who was so consumed with the greatness of his calling that he wasn't fully aware of these little tender things that the Lord sent him and gave to him a long life way. He wasn't that kind of a man at all.
It was in these little things, in these things that meant something to him personally, his personal needs, and the fact that somebody was willing to look after him and to send him a gift. It touched his heart. And he loved the people for their concern for these matters. And beloved, the Apostle Paul knew what it was to shed tears. He knew what it was to be in pain. He knew what it was to be shipwrecked. He knew what it was to be cast up upon the shore. He knew what it was to be in all manner of perils and with robbers and to be beaten with stripes 40 times. He knew what it was to suffer these physical torments in order that he might stand his ground and be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And the only reason Paul did it was because he had Jesus Christ in his heart, that's all. And that's what you must have in your heart and in your life. You must have Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ must be everything to you, son. Jesus Christ must be able to deliver you and to keep you and to take care of you. And he will do it. And it must be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, let's go down some more of these means. Chapter 3, verse 7. But what gain, what things were gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. Now I'm going to develop this when we get into this third chapter. We'll really get into it. Paul says, I'm a Hebrew, the Hebrew. Think of me. Why, he says that he was of the stock of Israel, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Couldn't be of a better tribe, couldn't be a finer stock. He had the highest kind of a pedigree. He says, as touching the law, he says, I was absolutely blameless. He says, I belong to the highest category of the Pharisees. Why, he says, I was circumcised according to the law. He says, concerning my zeal, he said, I had the reputation of persecuting the church. I had everything. Paul had his degrees. He had his learning. He had his birth. He had his blood. He had the stock of Israel. He had everything that a man could ask for. But he said, I counted every one of them lost that I might win Christ. He put Christ above his PhD degree. He put Christ above his years of education and training. He put Christ above his job. He put Christ above his business. He put Christ above his farm. He put Christ first. But he had quite a pedigree, and we'll get into it when we come to this section as I expound it for you. But he says, I had all of these things, but the things which the world counted gain, the thing which gave me standing with the Hebrews, and the thing which gave me standing with the Pharisees, I persecuted the church. Everything that gave me standing and position and preference, he says, I just pulled them all down, counted them lost, that I might win Christ. He wanted Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, to have the preeminence. And I tell you, beloved, as I get into this third chapter, I want you to see it here. Look at this. You go into the soul of a man where he just bears it, it's transparent. There's nothing left in his soul. There's nothing left in his spirit except Jesus Christ. Look at these next words. He says, I counted loss, yea, doubtless. He says, I count everything loss. Everything I count loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as refuse, he says, as dung, that I might win Christ. And beloved, listening to Carl McIntyre right now, the greatest thing you can obtain is Jesus Christ. You believe in him, take him as your Savior, enter into the life that he has to give, and then you serve him. You live for him. You die for him. You serve the Son of God. Notice that. I've suffered the loss of all things. I've counted them as absolutely refuse. You mean to say you counted your Ph.D. degree a refuge? Do you mean to say you counted the fact that you were of the tribe of Benjamin refuge? Do you mean to say that you counted the fact that you were a Pharisee of the Pharisees refuge? Do you mean to say you counted the fact that you had this training and that you had all this education refuge? That's what he says when he
brings it alongside of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Now, don't misunderstand him, beloved. There's nothing wrong with PhDs if you can get one, and if you can use it in the service of Christ. There's nothing wrong with being a member of the tribe of Benjamin if you can get it and use it in the service of Christ. There's nothing wrong with you having all the degrees and all the positions and all the standings and all the recognitions that you can win honorably and rightfully in the world in which you and I live if you can use them for Christ. But when you let those things go above Christ, then you've sinned. Because Christ must be first. How many times you see men starting out right in life? They sit under the ministry of a church such as this where I'm preaching the Word of God and you people are living in a little cell. You sit here, and you get these ideas, but you get out in the world, and the first thing somebody says, well, now you've got to think about your job first, you know. You have to live. You've got to think about some of these other things, and you ought to forget that bunk that you heard about Jesus being first in your life. And that's the way the world tries to tear you down. Oh, beloved, Jesus Christ can take care of you. If you will be faithful to him, he can do it. Paul says, I've counted them loss. I've counted everything loss that I might win Christ. And then he comes on down, being found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Yes, Paul had kept the law and he thought he was good, but he says, that's not worth anything. He says, it's the righteousness which is of the law. But he says, I want the righteousness which comes by faith. I believe in Christ. And he kept the law for me. And I have his righteousness when he becomes my Savior. Well, I must stop. Me. Look over on the next page, verse 17. Brethren, be ye followers together of me. Think of a man getting up and saying, now, brethren, look at me and let's go the way I'm going. I'm trying to serve the Lord. I want you to see it. Be ye followers together of me. Then you come on down into the next chapter, the fourth chapter, and we come toward the end of that fourth chapter. And notice verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When you come to the very end, beloved, and he's seeking here about being in prison. Paul says, I can stay in prison and be patient under these sufferings because of the strength I get from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I've done is briefly just take the me passages of Philippians. The me passages. Me, it was gained from me, and I counted loss. The troubles that have fallen unto me, why, they're going to fall out for the glory of God. To me to live is Christ, and I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me. And beloved, your desire and your hope and your confidence must be in this one who will give you this that he gave to Paul. I started this message by telling you this Bible was our book. This Bible's ours. It's the infallible rule that God's given us to guide us, to direct us, to enable us to know how to live. And beloved, you can take the old world with its trash. You can take the old world with its darkness. But you give me Jesus Christ. And let's serve him. Let's trust him. Let's live for him. Let's not compromise his standards of righteousness. Let's be free men, the Lord's free men. And he will glorify himself in you. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank thee today for this wonderful exposition of the Scripture. Oh, how the nations need to hear the Word of God. And oh, how thy people who are in distress need to draw close to Jesus Christ and to let Jesus be formed in them, that we may say with Paul, what was gain for me, I counted loss for Christ. Oh, may we be true to Him. May we live by the same rule every day. For Christ's sake, amen. Hymn number 356, Hark the Voice of Jesus Crying, 356.